and Holy Day and Holy Wednesday. While Palm Sunday and Holy Monday focused on actions of Jesus, the following two days focused on the individual's call to live with a deep faith. As we focus on Holy Thursday, we continue with this focus on the follower of Jesus this morning, as we hear the story of human betrayal. The reading begins. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." So the disciples set out and went to the city and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he came with the 12. And when they had taken their places and were eating, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be distressed, and they said to him one after another, "Surely not I." He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the bowl with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
O Holy One, the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever and always acceptable unto you. For you are our rock and our redeemer, our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end, source of our love, and the wellspring of our joys. Amen. So who doesn't love a good party? And of all the varieties and possibilities of parties, I would suggest that the best kind is a surprise party. I'm sure you've been to some before, maybe you've been the guest of honor, but you receive an invitation, and immediately as you read it in bold print is the purpose of the party. It's a surprise party. You are to arrive at the appointed hour, 6:30 p.m. The guest of honor will arrive at 7. You are to park on a side street so they don't recognize your car out in front of their home. You go inside the house with some food to share for the table, maybe a guest for the gift of honor, a beverage for the evening perhaps, and you go in and you dim the lights down. And like an exuberant 5-year-old, you hide behind the couch, waiting for that person to come in and flick the lights. And then, all of a sudden, everybody in the crowd yells, "Surprise!" Let's try that. Come on. Surprise! And if that person doesn't need CPR to be revived from the surprise, party goes on. And you have a lovely time. Food is shared, stories are reminisced, and the guest of honor is truly celebrated. I think it's just a human thing for us to want to gather together, to gather together in parties, to gather together in groups, and to gather together around food. What are we going to do after we finish up here? We're going to go out there and we're going to have some food and some drink. That's what we do as humans. Jesus did that a lot too. In fact, of all of the various narratives throughout Scripture, we know that Jesus gathered around food more than any other activity. Jesus gathered around food with crowds. The miracles of feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000, gathering around food. Jesus gathered with some very unlikely, unsavory people. Women. Jesus dined with sinners, tax collectors, Sadducees, Pharisees. Jesus gathered with everyone. And this morning we're reminded that Jesus gathered with some of his closest friends for the Passover meal. We can remember back to Sunday when thousands upon thousands of people had been descending upon the holy place, their faith home, Jerusalem. They had gathered from their places and they had come to the center of their faith to be together for this feast. And it wasn't just a meal. It was a liberation celebration. It was a reminder of the emancipation they had in the past that God had brought them and continues to offer for their faithfulness. They recalled back to that time, slavery in Egypt, when their ancient ancestors lived a horrible existence and God had liberated them and brought them to the promised land. It was traditional in the time to gather together and to recline and eat on a couch to symbolize the kind of freedom they enjoyed from God's liberation, to dine, to eat, and to remember that liberation God had brought. And when they look at the table, if you look at the traditional Passover table, you see a number of things that are reminiscent back to those old days. There is a roasted lamb shank bone traditionally placed in the center of the table. It's a reminder of the Paschal lamb, the lamb that was sacrificed, when they took the lamb's blood and they put it on each of their doorposts so that God would pass over the homes of the Israelites and that God would bring them liberation. There's also a roasted egg for each of the diners, an egg that is roasted, reminding them of springtime, of renewal, and also of the sacrifice that was made in the Second Temple back in the day. There is maror. Maror is a bitter herb. It's almost like a horseradish. It brings tears to your eyes. It's almost like a Japanese wasabi horseradish that brings tears to your eyes when you eat it. It's a reminder of the tears they shed, the ways they wept in their days of enslavement. There's also something very sweet. It's kind of a pasture mix of apples and nuts and wine. It's called charoset. And it almost looks like the kind of mortar they used to make bricks when they were slaves in Egypt, forced to build for the Egyptian people. There's salt water. It would dip the eggs in the salt water. The salt water would be a reminder also of the tears they would weep. The tears they would weep as slaves, but also the salt water reminding them of the ocean, the purity of the sea and the place of new beginnings. You might remember, of course, there's matzah. There are matzah bread, an unleavened bread. They had to leave so hurriedly, so quickly, they had to escape Egypt in that brief window when Pharaoh let them go. They didn't have time for the bread to rise, so they took the matzah bread and they ran so they would have food to be sustained on their journey. And lastly, there are four cups of wine or juice, depending on the age of the person that is there. Four cups, four letters of the unspeakable God, Yahweh, four promises of God's redemption for the people. So that was the kind of setting around the table. But who was it that was gathering around the table with Jesus? Who was there? Who was coming to dinner? Well, traditionally, we might think of paintings like this. We might think of Da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper. We might think of the 12 disciples gathering with Jesus. We might think of Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew. We might think of Thomas and Matthew and James, the other James, and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot. But I wonder who was really at the table for that meal. For example, some critics, art critics, have looked at that painting of Da Vinci, and they've really caused some people to wonder what Da Vinci was trying to do with that art. For example, if you look at the right hand of Jesus, some people have said that that person looks suspiciously female. Some people have said, take a look at the way Da Vinci has painted her hands compared to the hands of the other 11. Take a look at the way that person is holding their body compared to the other 11. Take a look at the face of that person, the shape of that person's face. Some people have wondered, perhaps this be the unnamed woman that we explored last week in Mark 14. Or could that be Mary Magdalene? Who was coming to dinner, dine with Jesus? Jay, if you could just flip to the next slide, I just wanted to show another one. Mystery of the Maundy-Thursday dinner is really quite profound. It's interesting, in the 15th century, there's an unknown artist, a very controversial piece of art that we're looking at right here, only known by the master of Perea. He's from Spain. And he painted that, and you can see clearly there is a very, very diverse crowd that is there around Jesus. Certainly on Jesus' left hand this time, there's a very good argument to be made that there was a female there. The unnamed woman, Mary Magdalene, someone there. Certainly, what is not up for debate, though, is that the one person that gathered with Jesus, the one person that came to dinner with Jesus in Scripture and in all of the paintings, was Judas Iscariot. Now, Judas Iscariot is placed there right in the lower portion on the left side in the middle. And Judas is unique in that Judas has a halo around, but his halo is black. Judas is in all of the paintings of the Last Supper, Da Vinci, Perea, many others. Just flip to the next slide for me, please. An interesting way that we might consider who is coming to dinner, an interesting way that I'd like to suggest is that the one coming to dinner is a multi-dimensional representation of one person's humanity. Let me explain for a moment if I can. Those 12 guests that gathered with Jesus represented a real mixture of humanity. Some of them were profoundly good and some were bad. Some were faithful and some were loving and some were betrayers. They were a complete mixture of humanity that gathered around the table with Jesus. I think so often we have this belief in a model of a perfect Christian. A perfect Christian, and we never consider how the rest of our beings, the rest of ourselves, not just the perfect parts, the rest of our beings are also on the guest list as well. Perhaps it doesn't really help this pursuit very well if because we spent last week with the unnamed woman. And we meet this pillar of faith, this woman whose unwavering faith causes her to break the alabaster jar and to prepare Jesus for his death, knowing that God will provide and God will meet Jesus there and bring Jesus beyond the grave. But what if we remember that the Jesus circle is not perfect, and in fact, far from perfect. What if we remember that Jesus' circle contains the faithful and the flawed. The Jesus circle contains the miracle workers and also the sin makers. What if you remember that Jesus circle contains the graceful ones and the betrayers? In Jesus' dinner list, when we think about who came to dinner, all were there. All the aspects of our humanity, the good and the bad, the broken and the whole. I guess the logical question becomes for us is why? Why would Jesus invite then such a diverse group for his Last Supper? Didn't Jesus, if we were to think this through, didn't Jesus deserve one last final meal with the faithful few before he went to the cross? A little bit of respite from all the flawed humans that he taught and he loved and he healed? Didn't he deserve one last time just with the good ones? I think Jesus' dinner list is absolutely critical and crucial for us because it gives us a tremendous amount of hope. A tremendous amount of hope because in it there's an assurance that when we move towards the cross that we will visit tomorrow, that it's not just the beautiful parts of ourselves that Jesus takes with us. It's not just the beautiful parts of our humanity, it's all the components of our humanity that Jesus takes to the cross. The unique parts of our Christian faith is that God, we know, comes represented, represented in the person, in the humanity of Jesus. It allows us, it gives us a depth and an understanding of God's divinity in the humanity of Jesus. And it is based on that humanity that Jesus can go and take all of ourselves, all of the depths of our being, and offer that to God for redemption. In the end, the upper room was a profoundly surprising party. It was a surprise party beyond which they ever expected. It was a surprise party because the disciples expected to show up, remembering the past with all those meal items, and hoping into the future for the way God would continue to provide. Yet they received a party where God was bringing in the kingdom. God was bringing in the kingdom of shalom and peace through Jesus. And the other surprise was that everyone was invited. Everyone was invited, even Judas. The faithful and the betrayer all were welcomed around the table because God's redemptive plan is for all creation, to be redeemed and loved and bringing into a new tomorrow. That is the profoundly wonderful good news of Maundy Thursday, of Holy Thursday, that God offers hope and life for all the depths of our humanity, redeeming our brokenness, redeeming our beauty, redeeming us all. Thanks be to God. Amen.